All right, we're going to come back into Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to be hitting verse 4. Remember back there in verse 1 to 3 where it says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." I suppose I should dismiss Junior Church. It's your fault, not mine. Where it says there in verse 1 again, it says, "And you hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past, and the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath as others." So we come to these two words, "but God," and truly these two words truly are set here deliberately by the Holy Spirit. We understand that. And truly it's the introduction to the whole of the Christian message. And what a blessing these words are. And truly to us that have been saved, they're even more of a blessing because you and I have had our eyes open and our ears that we may see, hear, and perceive all that the Word of God has for us. What a blessing it is to preach God's Word and to know that God's Word is absolutely infallible and errant, and His Word goes forth and it never returns void. That's why we have so much confidence in the Word of God, and we know this is the very Word of God given to us that we may know God, and truly by the Holy Spirit as He reveals these truths to us each step of the way of our sanctification. Now these words, as we look here about God, is truly the whole of the Christian gospel. We can look at John chapter 3 verse 16 where He says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." I mean, the gospel tells us all that God has done for us. The gospel deals with the whole of man. It covers all the issues that we find, the whole of life in this world. We realize the gospel is all that a man has to truly be born again, regenerated, as the Word of God speaks. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, the Bible says, "But God commendeth His love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And so we look at the biblical method here of God and how He displays His truth to us. And the Bible truly is what is spoken to each and every one of us that have ever been born again. We have had our eyes open under the very truth of God, the very truth of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, we're not talking about faith in faith. We're talking about faith in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what makes the distinction between them that profess a faith in Christ and them that have truly been regenerated and born again. We know that it was God that saved us, and He had a purpose from the foundation of the world, and He has called us by this gospel that He sent His Son into the world to be that Redeemer and that Deliverer for you and I that have been born again. What a blessing it is to know God, and for God to know us is more important, and truly we realize that God is the one that has done that work in and through our hearts. But yet even in Isaiah chapter 45 verse 21, the Bible says, "Tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together, who hath declared this from the ancient time, who hath told it from that time. Have not I the Lord, and there is no God else besides me, a God, a just God, a Savior, and there is none besides me." And in verse 22 there He says, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." And of course when you look at Isaiah 45:22, I always think of Charles Spurgeon and the conversion of these words spoken from a man that God used to bring Spurgeon under the saving truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And truly what a blessing it is to know Him, but how important it is for Him to know us. The Bible makes very clear that God knows them that are His. And what a blessing that is to be known of God and to know that God has saved us and He has truly regenerated our soul, given us that life eternal that is only in Jesus Christ plus nothing. And we know that the Word of God is absolute, perfect, perfection. And that's why we read it. That's why we study it. That's why we write it upon the tables of our heart with the help of the Holy Spirit that is in us, that has sealed us until the day of redemption. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this, "The whole case presented in the Bible from the beginning to the end is that life in man and the world simply cannot be understood until we see everything in the light of the truth about God, and we'd have to say amen to that. So we look here, we realize that if we're going to start, we must start with the truth of God. Men walk around today and they say that this is truth and that is truth, but yet the Word of God is the only absolute infallible truth. That's why we have a Bible. That's why we read God's Word, because we know that every word, every jot, every tittle here has a purpose, has a sovereign purpose, and God is the one that is the author and the keeper and the finisher of our faith, because we read it in the Bible. And so when you and I stand on the promises of God, we don't sway in one direction or another. We stand firm to the Word of God, because it is absolutely God's Word given to us that we may know Him. So you have to begin with solving the problems of men, and we truly understand that what is the truth about man? Well, the Bible has much to say about that, because we have to start with the being of man. You and I that were dead in our trespasses and sin, as we've seen back there in verse 1, where He says, you have been quickened who were, past tense, dead in trespasses and sins. So Paul here says about man, it truly is by nature, and we had talked about that dealing with the wrath of God last week, that we were all children as the wrath of God abided on us. The Bible made very clear to the day we were regenerated, and that wrath was removed from us, and we have never been appointed under wrath since. And what a blessing it is to know the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing it is to be born again, and what a blessing it is to have that hope that we can share with whosoever will allow us to bring that gospel to them. And if God gives them ears to hear and eyes to see and opens their heart under the truth of the gospel, we know that the gospel that saves is God's gospel, because God is the one that regenerates. So with Christ, we have to realize that humanity in and of itself is absolutely hopeless. I mean, the Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I know we look at certain tracts and they usually have this verse in here, but the implication of this verse is absolutely the most fearful verse that you could ever read. When we look there, he says, for the all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Or in verse Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. I mean, why do people die? Well, it's because of sin. That is why people die. Death came upon all men. We understand that. That's exactly what the Bible says. But we love what God says there, Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. That is true. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We know that Jesus Christ is eternal life. We know that Jesus Christ is God. We know that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. We know that He rose from the dead the third day. We know He shed His blood and poured it for us, those that would believe upon Him biblically and be born again. And what a blessing it is to know the Lord. So we have to start with this doctrine, and surely we see it. And surely, what is it? Well, we talk about the doctrine of sin, and we understand that because man in and of himself is dead spiritually. Remember what the Bible says in Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So we look here, we realize that man is dead spiritually, but they suppress the truth in and of themselves. So the truth of it is, there's no such thing as an atheist, because the Bible makes very clear that every man knows that there is a God, regardless of what he says, regardless of what he thinks. The Bible is clear there's no such thing as an atheist. And you and I, at one time, we lived under the wrath of God. We walked around doing things that were wicked and evil, and we didn't care what we were doing. Our life was about us. It was about me, and I do as I want and as I please. But the reality of that is when you and I were born again and we were enlightened by the Holy Spirit and brought under that truth, all of a sudden we've seen things a lot differently than we did prior to be born again. And we know that that was God. We know God opened our eyes and our heart to reveal those truths unto us, and we know it was absolutely amazing. But prior to conversion, even for us and them that are sitting here that are lost and definitely never been born again, they are basically governed by the devil. Well, how can I say such a thing? Because if we have to compare ourselves, again in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, it says, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. That's talking about us prior to our conversion. We understand that. According to the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan. That is the prince of the power of the air. That is the devil. And he says there very clearly, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. See, the Bible is very clear. There's only two people in this world, either child of God or child of the devil. There is no middle ground. There is no top of the fence. There's nothing like that. The Bible is absolutely clear that if you have never been born again, regenerated, that the Bible says that you and I, prior to our conversion, we also were children of the devil, but now we have been regenerated, and now we are heirs of God. We are in Christ because we have been born again, as the Scripture says. Remember what the Bible said there in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God, preadventure, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. I mean, we love repentance, and you and I know that we can't be saved without repentance, but we also know that repentance is granted unto us. A man can't just determine his day to repent. He must be given that of the Lord. That's why it says there, if God, preadventure, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Very important verse there. Verse 26, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his, the devil's, will. And so when we look here, what are we seeing? Well, all men need to be called to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the Word of God. That is the biblical command. That is what the gospel is all about. We have the hope that is in Jesus Christ, and yet we know God must open their heart. God must grant them that repentance and grant them that faith to believe upon His only begotten Son that He sent into the world to be a Redeemer and a Savior. What a blessing it is to know the Lord and Him to know us. So we look here as one that is unconverted, that he's dominated by his trespasses and his sins. He is under the wrath of God. Remember, we've seen that in verse 3. Prior to us being born again, we also were under the wrath of God. So what does that Christian message mean when we think about the gospel? But God, I mean, when we look here, but God, I mean, its message, there's only one hope of man, and it is in the man, Christ Jesus. Right? I mean, that's what your Bible says. And so we look there and we realize what a Savior He is, God in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. God in Christ. That's very important. So when we look here, men need to be regenerated. They need to hear the gospel. They need to understand the gospel, because there are many churches that walk around and they say they preach the gospel, but yet they do not preach the gospel. And they have people that are in their pulpits that are unregenerated, never been born again, and yet they proclaim Jesus, but the Jesus that we proclaim is the Jesus of the Word of God. Amen? He is the one that can change lives forever. That's like when you and I were born again, our lives changed dramatically. It's called radical conversion. I mean, Paul is definitely an example of radical conversion. And we love radical conversion because you and I that have been saved, we know that we have been transformed. Isn't that what your Bible says? You have been made a new creature. Is that not what your Bible says? I mean, there has to be a new nature for us to understand this. It must come to an understanding that man needs to be regenerated. Man needs to be saved. Man needs God to work that miracle of regeneration upon their heart. They need Jesus Christ so desperately. And you and I have been left in this world to proclaim a gospel that will save them forever, because when God does the work and God does the saving, whatever God does is always eternal. And we understand that. We read it in the Scripture. But you and I that have been saved, remember the verse there, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, or passing away in the Greek. And he says there, behold, all things become new, all things are becoming new. We are in a progressive sanctification to be conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a work of God in your life. Titus chapter 3, verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His, God's mercy, He, God, saved us. And He says there, by the washing of regeneration, by the renewing of the Holy Ghost. And so we understand that, but yet we see a most dangerous ancient heresy that we find, that we call Pelagian heresy, and we realize that the whole idea of it is that man somehow, some way can save himself apart from God. But yet the reality of that is, that's absolutely unbiblical. I mean, it fails to recognize what man is and the depth of man's sin. Men cannot raise themselves up in their own strength. They can't live a good moral life. They can't do things that God will be pleased with them. We have worked salvation all around us today. Everywhere you look, you have people that are trying to work their way to God. But you and I that have been saved, no man can work his way to God. God must open your eyes. God must give you understanding. God must give you clarity. God must save you. Apart from God saving you, there's no hope for you. You understand that? And the only hope we have is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that He is the God of all hope, the God of all comfort, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to point men to Christ. I mean, that's what the Bible says. Because men cannot raise themselves up in their own strength. Men cannot seek after God. Men cannot decide, today is the day I'm going to be saved. God does that. And men are absolutely, completely dependent upon God to do that. And that is absolutely to the glory of God. We must understand that salvation is of the Lord. We read it all the time. But the whole purpose of it is that God did it. When God does it, He finishes everything He starts. And that's why when we read the Word of God and we see the promises, thank God that He saved me. We don't say, thank God that I was smart enough to figure it out. Because you're not. The Bible says in John chapter 9, verse 20, if I justify myself, what's he say? Job chapter 9, verse 20, it says, if I justify myself, my own mouth shall condemn me. If I say I am perfect, it shall also prove me perverse. Now those words out of Job have a lot to say to people today that are walking around with a righteousness that's they think is going to bring them unto heaven. The only righteousness that's going to bring you into heaven is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is His life, His righteousness, His blood. That is how we are brought unto Him. That is what the Bible says. And so when we think about Christian conduct, we have people walking around today with Christian conduct, and they say, you know, I'm trying to do the best I can, trying to be a Christian, trying to do this, trying to do that, trying to act this way, act that way. The truth of it is, only the Word of God, only the Holy Spirit gets the heart of the man. I mean, we can look around in all the different institutions, especially in this state, in the prison system, and I want you to know they spend a lot of money, millions of dollars, to try to fix people, but putting the fix on the outside will do them absolutely no good because the swine always goes back to the muck. We understand that, and so we must be quickened by the heart. They must be grabbed a hold of by the heart, because when you grab a hold of somebody by the heart, that changes everything within them, and the outside comes right alongside it. And so you and I that have been born again, we understand that. So we don't want to get into that dangerous heresy that somehow, some way we can work our way to God. And in the end, God will say, wow, you've done a really good job. Thanks for being such a moral Christian. You cannot do it. The Bible is so clear with that. You cannot do those things. But yet we look at the Christian message to the modern world as we look around today. We have to start with that fundamental principle, and we understand that this is the doctrine of man, that he is in sin. People hate to talk about sin. People never like to talk about sin because sin affects all of us, not just a certain group, not just this one or that one. It affects you and me and everybody else. We know that to be true because every day we sin. But when we look at man in their deadness, in their hopelessness, in their helplessness, they are absolutely completely hopeless and completely helpless apart from God doing a holy work in their heart. Remember the conversation that we found in John chapter 8, verse 42. And Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceed forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. And why do you not understand my speech? Now look at the words here. Why do you not understand my speech? Why do you not understand everything that I have just got done speaking to you? Why is it you cannot understand? Here it is. Even because ye cannot hear my word. Now we look here at the context and we realize that's a very powerful statement, because here we have a bunch of Pharisees, religious people, moral people, this or that, but yet they cannot hear the words of God. And you and I that can hear the words of God, what a blessing it is today to hear them and know that the Holy Spirit is the one that's given us that clarity and the understanding to grab a hold of these truths. And truly, we have to understand, we have a message to the world, and it is Christ and Christ alone. That is our message, that is our hope, that is our everything, and we preach Christ and Him crucified, coming again, and He is coming again, and what a day that will be when He does come. And truly, we can see it all the way through the Scriptures, because all men today that are not converted, they're under the wrath of God. You must understand that. You're blinded in your heart, and you're sitting under the wrath of God, and you think that all is well, but it's not. You think you have it all figured out, but you don't. You are sitting as nothing more than a son of perdition, sitting dead in your sins and your trespasses, because that's what the Bible says. Remember what He also said in that same text there in John chapter 8, verse 47. He says, "He that is of God heareth God's words." But you love it. I love it. He says there, "Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God." And we know the context here. What is He saying? He's saying, listen to me, you're a Pharisee. You're a ruler of the Jews. And you cannot hear God's words because you are not born again. And that's what He's stating here very clearly. The only message that we have to the unbelieving world is a call to repentance and faith in Christ. That is the call to the unsaved world. They can go around, they can live their life any way they want, as they say. They say, you know what? I don't want to become a Christian, because if I become a Christian, then I can't do this, and I can't do that, and I can't do this. The truth of it is, when you become a Christian, you do not want to do them things anymore. Because your life has been changed and transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is what the purpose of it is. That is the new life. That is the new heart. That's how we have been changed from the inside. That call to repentance, that is the call that God has given to all men, to repent and to believe. And if they repent, we realize that God is the one granted it, and the faith in His Son has been given to them by the hand of God, so we can say, salvation is of the Lord. The Bible says in Isaiah 55, verse 6, "Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake or repent of his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon." Don't we love it? Acts chapter 20, verse 21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ, both from the hand of God. And truly we understand that. So we look at the message to individuals as we look in this present evil world. We see all the wickedness that's going on. We see people that have been murdered for nothing. We see people that have had catastrophes that have been turned upon them just in the last few days. We have seen a wicked, evil people do a wicked, evil thing. They kill people and think they do it in the name of God. And yet these people are fools. And yet we read about it in the newspaper and we weep because of the families that have been affected by their deaths. And then my first thought is always, did they know the Lord and did the Lord know them? Because even though they were killed at that moment, now they've entered into eternity. And they will know one way or the other. But the families that are left, there's still hope for them in Christ. We look around, even in our society today, we see evil everywhere we look. We can read the internet, the newspaper, whatever else you read, you can see the evil everywhere today. You don't have to go too far, it's right here in Hillsboro. It's right here close to home. You don't have to go that far, it's all around us. But yet the only hope that they have is the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what Paul preached. He preached the message to individuals. It was never a message for them to reform themselves, to look a certain way, to act a certain way, not to do this, not to do that. There was never such a thing, but the result is what has been done in Christ. That is what the power is. Remember what he said, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. You and I have been given a ministry of reconciliation.
You and I have been given a ministry by the Lord Jesus Christ, a ministry of reconciliation. What a blessing it is to see the hand of God in your life. What a blessing it is that God may use you as an instrument of righteousness, a vessel unto honor, and that you can glorify this Lord that we speak of, and you know that he is alive and ever working intercession for you on your part. So you and I can say, thanks be to God for that unspeakable gift. Because that's what the Bible says. And we are the ambassadors of the truth of God's word. And we are not to be ashamed. And we are to proclaim it with everything that we got by the ability that's been given to us by God. God gives the ability to do whatever we do. And you know what that truth of it is? We're in ministry, whether we're taking care of our children in the home, whether we work our job, all the things that we do, whatsoever you do all for the glory of God. Whatever God has given you to do, that is very important. Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God. What's he say? According to the will of God, our Father. Listen to me. The world is doomed. The world is doomed. And don't think for a minute that man's going to be able to prepare the world to get it ready for the Lord to come back. That dominion theology doesn't wax with the Word of God. We must throw it out and all them that proclaim it. But yet we look here, the world is doomed. The world is going to be destroyed. That's what the Bible says. The devil and all his forces are going to go into perdition. And yet the Bible says in Revelation 19:20, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. They all are thrown into perdition by God. And yet you and I have been redeemed. The natural man, where does he put his hope? His hope is in this world. The natural man, the only hope he has is in this world. The world seems to please him. The world seems to give him everything he wants. Man today feels they're going to live forever. They're hoping they're going to find that fountain of youth. They're hoping they're going to be able to live to be 100 or 200 or 300 years old. I'm not sure why, but they want to live forever. But the reality of it is that there is coming a day. It's appointed by God. They will not miss it. They will die. And they are so accountable to the Holy God. What they have done, the unbeliever, they have suppressed the truth that was given to them by God. Exactly what they have done. So they are without excuse. I mean, the natural man, you walk around today, people that I've talked to in many different venues, the point of it is they feel that there's no judgment for them. They are not afraid of the judgment of God. They are not afraid of standing before God. I've had people tell me, well, when I die, I'll tell Jesus Christ just like it is. I've had people say that to me on multiple different occasions, but the point of it is, you don't understand. You are under judgment. You are under wrath. And when you die, that's it for you. See, there is no grace in hell. There is no mercy in hell. It's God's hell. So why do we warn every man? Because we want every man to repent and to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He's their only hope. He's all they got. But yet man walks around today and they feel they can control their destiny. I'm in control of my life. I do what I want. I do this. I do that. Nobody tells me what to do. Yet the Word of God is very clear that they are nothing more than slaves of sin. And you and I that have been born again, redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he has truly purchased us with that salvation, you and I are slaves of Christ. And what a blessing it is to be a slave of Christ. And to truly honor and glorify him in everything that we do. The man walks around and says, I control my own destiny. I do what I want. I have no accountability. And God can't tell me what to do. But in reality, they are following their father, the devil. And they are so much in bondage to their sin. And even though they feel they can do as they please, they don't understand how the depth of their sin is within their heart. Unless God opens their heart. Remember the Bible said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13, he says, which things also we speak, not in words, which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Not so for the Christian. We can't even be compared in that verse to the Christian. I mean, the Christian knows this world is doomed. The Christian knows that them that die without Christ go to hell, a literal hell, and they are in that flame, and they will be brought under that great white throne judgment, and they will be judged for every thought, word, and deed of their whole life, and they'll be thrust into the lake of fire, which is the second death. We all know their doom. That's exactly what will await them. Even them that are in hell, even to this hour, they are awaiting that white throne judgment of God. And remember, all judgment has been given unto Jesus Christ. And the Bible makes that very clear. But when we look here, so if we understand that the whole world is under wrath, and you have the message of hope to them, because you are a Christian, you are a minister of reconciliation, and you and I, what we have done is we have fled from the wrath to come. Remember what he said there in Matthew chapter 3, verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, and he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who have warned you to flee from the wrath to come. And there is a wrath coming. The Bible is very clear. But what does John say? John the Baptist say? He says, Matthew 3, 8. But bring forth therefore fruits meant for repentance. But these men say, well, listen to me, I'm very moral, I know this, I know that, I'm a keeper of the law, I already have righteousness, I've already had that fruit of repentance. That's because they're very deceived in their heart. They're blinded by the devil that has taken them captive at the devil's will. The devil has snared them. Doesn't that bring compassion on your heart? When you talk to an unbeliever and you see the blindness of their eyes, doesn't it break your heart that they're so blind? Have you ever asked yourself such a thought? Does it break your heart that they're so blind? Or do you say, oh, well, that's their problem. It's not my problem, it's their problem. And here you are, minister of reconciliation. Here you are, the one that has the hope of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet you think you're so spiritual, but yet you will not share Jesus Christ with a lost, condemned soul snared by the devil at the devil's will. We're all called to be soul winners, reconcilers. Not just them that are in pulpits, not them that are preachers, not them that are evangelists. All of us are called to do that work. The Bible is very clear with that. But yet when we look here, I mean, you and I, what have we done? We have believed the gospel, and that's very important. I mean, the Christian knows that he is a pilgrim and a stranger in this world, and we are definitely on a pilgrimage. We have a race that's set before us. You know the race that's set before you is by God? Your race. God has given each of us a race to run. But we can't do it in our strength. I mean, remember what Peter said there in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. What's he saying? Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul. I mean, the Christian does not set his affections on the world. But how easy it is for the Christian to set his affections upon the world. I mean, the Christian is never taken by surprise of anything that happens in the world. I mean, have you ever thought about that? I mean, we love Romans 8:28, and we quote it quite often. He says there, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. But he says there in verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And so what do we see here? It says that we know all things work together for good to them that love God, the called according to his purpose. That means that everything that comes my way has a purpose for it, that I will be used this to be conformed unto the image of Christ. Your progressive sanctification, that journey of sanctification that you are on, this is so you will be conformed to Christ. And every obstacle and every situation that comes into your life is for you to be conformed to Christ. Thank God for trials and tribulations and all these things that we must go through, and realize that God is going to use it for his glory, for his purpose, and for you to be conformed to Jesus Christ. I don't want to be conformed to no one but Christ.
I don't want approval of men. I want approval of God. I want Jesus Christ to be honored and glorified, lifted up, exalted. I want to preach Him. There is no hope outside of Christ. There is no other way but Christ's way, God's way, in Christ. Reconciling the world unto Himself. We understand that. That's why when we come into chapter 2, verse 4 in our text, what's He say? The God who is rich. I mean, don't you love it there? The God who is rich, abounding, abundantly supplied. That's what He's talking about. The God who is rich in mercy. Is that the God you serve? Do you believe God is rich in mercy? Did you get out of bed this morning? It's only by the mercy of God you weren't consumed. We live by mercy. You and I as children of God, we live by mercy. We are so thankful for mercy. When you die one day, you will say, I will go unto the Lord. I want to receive mercy of the Lord. What a day that will be. That will be a day when you'll be brought from this world to the next to be with your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, forever, and you're not afraid of it. Because death is swallowed up in victory, and death is nothing more than a shadow to the Christian. Does the Christian ever really die? The shadow of death? Isn't that what your Bible says? It's exactly what it says. But He says, but God who is rich in mercy, you and I, we have so much mercy of God as children of God. What a blessing that is. And truly, that's what gives us the ability to continue on the fight. Because you know what? The Christian life is a fight. You think that when you became a Christian that everything would be well with you? Did you think for a minute that once you became a Christian that everything would just work out exactly the way you want it to? Are you kidding me? You think for a minute that God's going to let everything just work out exactly the way you want it to? Or when you become a Christian, you say, God, if it be thy will be done. Now I accept it. I embrace it. We understand that. So He says here, but God who is rich in mercy, and that's truly the kindness of God. I mean, we must understand that. The kindness of God towards us. We love the kindness of God. Yeah. Amen. I love the kindness of God. That's God talking here. Praise God. But look what He says here. But God, it says, who is rich in mercy for His. See, look what He says here. For His great love, wherein He, God, loved us. Salvation from sin by love. We love the love of God. I love the love of God. People have distorted the love of God, and most people don't even know what the love of God is, but I love the love of God because that love set upon me was an unconditional love by God for me and for you. You understand that? So we say, praise the Lord. For God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us. I mean, God's mercy is so overbounding. I mean, just think for a minute about that. The two words, but God. It changes everything in verse 4. Everything has changed at that point. But God. I mean, it shows the initiative of the power of salvation. But God. Jonah 2:9. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving, and I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Thank God it is of the Lord. Thank God that I don't have to earn my salvation, because if I had to earn my salvation, then I would have to keep my salvation. And the truth of it is, none of us could keep our salvation. None of us could keep our salvation. Can you imagine such a fool to think that they can keep themselves saved? It's not you that keeps yourself saved. It's God. Believe me, if it was up to you to keep yourself saved, you would go to hell. We'd all go to hell. Because God is the keeper. Whatever God began, God finishes. That's what the Bible says. So God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, wherein He loved us, we understand that. Yet man's rebellion against God from birth, from conception, they're dead in their sins. So are we. But God has provided a way for us to be saved. See, God has done it. I mean, Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. I mean, we love that verse, and we really like verse 36. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. See, it's all about Christ. If a man is going to preach the word of God, he must preach Christ. That must be the emphasis of his preaching. Christ, Christ, Christ. And why is it you can go into churches and you can hear people go into a pulpit, tell stories, make people laugh, tell jokes, and spend half of their time trying to be a comedian than preaching the word of God? I think it's serious to preach the word of God. Now, I think people that preach foolishly like that, I don't even know if they're converted. But there sure is a lot of story time in the pulpits these days. Lots of jokes and hardly no scripture. How can you preach this Christ without that word of God? Salvation, we know, is God for God's glory. It's the motivation, the power behind God. We understand that. That's like Romans chapter 1, verse 15. For as much as in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and to the Greek. That's us. You're not a Jew, you're Greek. You're a Gentile. God is so kind and so merciful, so loving. I mean, you and I should truly be able to say that. I mean, he reaches out to us in our vile and sinful and wicked, rebellious, depraved situation, and God saves us. God is the one that offers that salvation unto us, and God is the one that gives us that salvation. And he makes his people willing in the day of his power. We're not coming kicking and screaming. The day I got saved, I said, praise God. I'm all yours. Take me and do whatever you need to do. And he's been doing that ever since. Man's rebellion is against God. They're haters of God. They want nothing to do with God. They want nothing to do with a Christian. They say, oh, you're one of them. Get away from me, you Christian. You Bible thumper, and many other adjectives they add into that. But the point of it is this. I am in Christ. He is my Lord, my Savior, my God, and I will preach him till I die. There is no other way. There is no other salvation. It's Christ and Christ alone. That's it. How do I know that? Because God has changed my heart forever. And all the programs of man can never change the heart of man. Only God changes the heart of man. Only God works that salvation into our souls. Only God does these things. So what's he say? But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us. Not only did he love us enough to forgive us, and he truly did, he has truly died for us and rose from the dead the third day, and he says, you believe that? And I say, yea, Lord, thou knowest I believe it. Thou knowest that I love thee, Lord Jesus. Remember Peter, thou knowest I love thee. Could you say that to God today? Thou knowest I love thee. So what is the love of God? It is to keep his commandments, and they're not grievous unto him. Is that you? I mean, the Bible says in John chapter 15, 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. What a statement that was, especially where Jesus is about to go at that point. The Upper Room Discourse. You want to read the most intimate chapters of the Bible? Then you go to John 13, chapter 13 through chapter 17, and you'll see the intimacy of God with his disciples, and that intimacy is also for us. Love them verses. You know, if you get depressed, anxiety-filled, and worry, and this and that, whenever I feel that way, I go and I read chapter 13 to 17, and by the time I get done, I'm just saying, praise be to God. These light afflictions that I seem to have to go through don't mean nothing compared to the light of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for me. Light afflictions. But what do we see? I mean, these compassions to love those like us who deserved it not, yet he makes it possible. He tells us to go forth and to preach the gospel. He tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that he might be made the righteousness of God in him. When God saved you, all you had to give him was your sin. Do you ever ponder that thought? Holy, righteous God, and all you had to offer him was your sin. And he took it upon himself in Christ and paid that debt for us. Where Jesus could say, it is finished. What a statement. So what do we see? But, and when we look into verse 5, I mean, just think for a minute. Even when we were dead. I mean, when we look here, we have to realize spiritually dead. Destitute of recognizing God. So seriously destitute. We were given up to trespasses and sins. That was us. Even when we were dead. The only thing the dead man can do is stink. We understand that. The dead man can do nothing. He is helpless, hopeless. Have you ever seen a dead person in a casket? They are dead. And that's what people are that are unconverted today. They are dead spiritually. They're the living dead. They're walking around us all today. They'd rather be watching a football game than in the house of God. Maybe they're just unconverted. Maybe they have the profession without the possession. What a wicked thing. It's just another little idol in the heart, that's all. Just another little idol. Them idols, they pop up all over the place all the time. Isn't it true? Sometimes, you know, we think that we've gotten rid of our idols. The next thing we know, we see another idol that pops up into our heart. Oh, Lord, not another. We do, though. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. I mean, a dead person needs to be made alive. I mean, that's what we would think. I mean, that's what salvation gives. It gives spiritual life. That's like you and I were saved. All of a sudden, we've seen things that we've never seen before. We looked at the whole world view a lot differently than we did once before. We see the eternal aspects of the world view. You mean I'm not going to be here forever? You mean I'm not going to live to be 460 years old? I'm not going to figure out a medicine or a vitamin or some kind of thing to keep me alive for a long, 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 long time? No, the Bible says God has already appointed your death date, and when it comes, you won't miss it. He's not going to change his mind. The date is set. It's appointed of God once to die and then the judgment. That's what the Bible says. And we love it. And so when we look here, what are we talking about? I mean, this is truly you and I that are Christians. I mean, what an amazing thing to say we're Christians. We walk around, we say, well, I'm a Christian. Well, you know what? I want you to know, if you as a Christian were brought into a court of law, would they find enough of Christianity in you to condemn you to death? Could that be you? Well, when we talk about Christians, you know as well as I do that most people that profess faith in Christ probably don't have it. I mean, you walk around here in our Hillsboro and everybody's a Christian. Very seldom do you find one that doesn't say they're a Christian. They're all Christians. But they're not. Isn't it amazing when you bring up the Word of God to them that are all these Christians and the last thing they want to talk to you about is Jesus Christ? Seriously? You got something else to talk about? They're not Christians. I mean, just think for a minute when you think about that. I mean, you and I, we are with Christ. The Bible says that we are in Christ. I mean, he is the one that sustains our life. He is the one that has truly born us from above, as the Scripture says. Remember, again in James 1:17, he says, of his own will begot he us. God did that. I mean, we love those verses all the time. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9, being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. See, you can't separate obedience and faith. You show me your faith, I'll see obedience in it. You show me your faith without obedience, and I'll say you're nothing more than a professor of something you do not possess. They go hand in hand. We know they do. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Thank God he's not just the author. Thank God he's the finisher. Thank God if he began it, he will finish it. Thank God we are that eternally secure. That if God began it, God finishes it. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's Jesus. That power that has raised us out of sin and death and has made us alive in Christ is all due to God. Reconciling this world in Christ. I mean, this is the same power that energizes us in Christian living. Remember the Bible said, Romans chapter 6, verse 11, likewise, reckon yourselves dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Is that your heart? Is that who you are? Is the Word of God burning in your heart like a fire? Is it burning in your heart like Jeremiah? Is the Word of God powerful to you? Change your life forever? Well, you know that if they will hear the Word of God, they will know. And you know it's not in your power. It's not in your power to say, here, come over here, let's say a prayer together. It's not in your power to do that. All you do is make somebody a twofold son of hell, giving them a false hope that don't exist. Don't we want to know for sure that we're in Christ? Doesn't the Bible say we can know for sure? It does. We can know beyond a shadow of a doubt. Praise God for that. But the assurance that that man has does not come from a man. It doesn't come from a book. It comes from Christ. That's the assurance that we have. The Holy Spirit, he's the one that bears witness with us that we are the children of God. He is the one that has done that work. He is the one that knows, and we know, and he confirms it in our heart. You are God's child. And when he says that, what do you do? Oh, God, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me, Lord. Lord, you know all the thoughts that went through my mind in the last 7 days. You know they weren't all good. You know a lot of them were evil. How much do you need the mercy of God, Christian? I mean, when we became Christians, we were no longer alienated from the life of God. I mean, do you understand that? I mean, we became spiritually alive in that union of the death and the resurrection of Christ. I'm so alive in Christ. If you're his child, you are too. The Bible says, Romans chapter 6, verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ is raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. I mean, I don't know about you, but that's encouraging. I mean, the first time we could understand spiritual truth, for the first time we realized how depraved we were in our sin, for the first time we realized that Jesus Christ really did rise from the dead for me. Exactly the way the Word of God said he would. I see it. I know it to be true. I believe it with all my heart. Because God's given you the faith to believe it with all your heart. Your faith is not yours. It's a gift from God. Now we have God's nature. Now we seek after godly things. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth. We have to look at all the trials in our life upon this earth as light affections or afflictions. I mean, we have to understand that. We have to look at all these and say, one day I will be with Christ. And I will never suffer again. I will never be physically hurt again. I will never have another problem. And I will be saved to sin no more. And we'll look back and say, boy, them really were light afflictions. Oh, they were hard. But then you have that thought that comes to your mind, and I always love it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Even in the middle of your tribulation, even in the middle of your pain and suffering. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Don't you love it? But I mean, just think for a minute. This is the results of being alive together in Christ. The Bible says again in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me, gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If you could work your way to heaven by being a good moral person, and God would accept your work, then Christ has died upon that cross in vain. Because man could obtain salvation without Christ. But you and I that have been saved know that is Christ. Without him we're nothing. I mean, in Christ we cannot help but pleasing God. You think the Father looks at you and says, wow, you've done so many good things for me? You can do nothing without Christ. Nothing. I can do all things with Christ, but you can do nothing without me, the Bible says. You can't do anything without him. I'm talking to the Christians. We can't even claim credit for our conversion. We can't claim credit and say, you know, I was just a little smarter than so-and-so. I figured it out. Anybody that's truly saved knows you don't figure out anything unless God opens your heart. I mean, we can and we must do works. I mean, we can't get away from that. We have no right to glory in ourselves, that's for sure. And when you look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that faith, not of yourselves, that faith is gift of God. To love it. Not of works, as any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You say you have faith. Show me your works. It'll tell me all about your faith. It's like James talks about. Show me your works, and I'll see your faith. But works in and of themselves never saves. But works are a manifestation of the faith that God has given us in everyday life. So we look at 1 Corinthians 1:29, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. So can we take any glory unto ourselves that we've been so smart that we finally figured it out? When we look at them two verses, but God who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Here's a question to ponder. Do you feel that you were worthy of the grace that saved your wretched soul? Do you feel you're worthy of the grace that saved your wretched soul? The answer is no. We were not worthy. But God. But God. But God. Do you see it? God did it from the foundation of the world. He's written the book. He knows. He's not trying to figure it out as everything develops. Like so many people say, he's not trying to figure out anything. He knows exactly how it's all going to come to be. This is sovereign God. Do you know him? Do you know him? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Word of God is so absolutely powerful. Jesus Christ is the only thing that we have to proclaim. Salvation is of the Lord. And if you are not born again here today, you need to throw yourself in the mercy of God, because you are sitting under the wrath of God. And you may not feel that you are under the wrath of God. You may not feel that you will be accountable in the end. But you are so accountable. You suppress the truth of the Word of God in your heart, and God will hold you accountable for that suppression. If you have never repented of your sins and believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to know with absolute certainty that when you die, and you will die, appointed by God for that day, that he will thrust you into hell. Today you have air in your lungs. Today you breathe. Today he calls you to throw yourself on the mercy of him who can save you. And it only comes by repentance and faith. You die in your sins and he sends you to hell. God will be justified in your damnation. He sent his only begotten Son into this world to redeem a people unto himself. And so if you feel you have no need of a Savior, no need of Jesus Christ, and you're going to live your life without him by your own thoughts and by your own words and deeds, you'll be thrust into hell for all eternity. And God will be justified in your damnation. And you that say that you are Christians, the Bible has called us unto holiness, unto the Lord. And we need to be so different than the world. You know your heart. The Holy Spirit will do that work. He's the one that works. All we do is preach the gospel. I'm so thankful that all we have to do is proclaim the gospel, and God has to take it from here. I don't have to convince you. Oh, I can show you the Word of God. I can show you everything that's said. But it isn't up to me. It's up to him, the one that can have mercy on you. You cry out to him and beg him to have mercy upon your wicked soul and repent of your sins and believe and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way you can be saved. There is no other way. There is no salvation apart from repentance. It's two sides of the same coin. And they work simultaneously by the power of God.